That's Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
Please keep your Bibles open and let's come to God in prayer. Father in heaven, your word is living and active, and we pray that you would use it to change us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, the title of this morning's sermon is Here is Your God, because our passage talks about God coming to his people. Let me remind you of a few words in there. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and so on. So the message is, God is coming, and that's good news. My great uncle Ron was a young man during the Second World War, and he was such a naughty boy that his mum signed him up to the Royal Navy. That's not a parenting tip. But one day she had a telegram that said that Ron was missing, presumed killed in action. Today we remember the millions of people lost in war, and all of those would have had a family who loved them. Well, my uncle Ron's mum cried when she received that telegram, and she wept for many days and nights afterwards. But you know, Ron hadn't been killed. He survived. And one day, he came home. And his mum lived to see him grow up and have children of his own. And it's that kind of joy that we get in Isaiah 40. It's the joy of someone you love coming home. But it starts with that someone being missing or very far away. So this morning's message is a message for people who feel that God is far away. We all have times like that. Maybe if I said to you, what's God doing in your life? Tell us all the great things that are happening. You could say, well, actually, it doesn't feel that great. God feels very far away. Well, this is a message for you. Perhaps you've never doubted God's reality, but you really doubt that God is on your side. Maybe you're conscious of some sin in your life, something that fills you with remorse, but it seems no good. God is very far away from you. Today's message is a message for you. Because today's message was originally to the broken people of ancient Israel who loved God, but felt that he was very far away from them. We're in Isaiah 40. Let me set the scene by reading a few verses from the preceding chapter. Chapter 39, verse 5. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, the king of Israel at the time, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And between chapters 39 and 40 of Isaiah, that's what happened. Babylon came and more or less wiped out what was left of Israel and carried them into exile. No more great nation, as promised to Abraham. No more Davidic king, as promised to David. Solomon's great temple to the Lord in ruins. Israel, where is your God now? Israel had sinned. Most of Isaiah's ministry was spent telling Israel to stop worshipping bits of wood that they'd carved into animals and other creatures, and to stop oppressing the poor and vulnerable. And so now God is using Babylon to punish them. Israel, do you really think God cares about your pain? Do you really think that you're his people anymore? Israel, to the surrounding nations, you and your God are a joke. If God exists, if your God exists, Israel, he is very, very far away from you indeed. And Isaiah 40 speaks into that situation. And this is how it starts. Verse 1. "Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God." Israel had sinned and their circumstances were dreadful, and yet God calls them my people. On May the 9th, 1945, Churchill broadcast over the BBC a message, part of which was, "And our dear Channel Islands are also to be freed today." Now, where I'm from in Guernsey, every May the 9th, we celebrate Liberation Day. And one of the things we celebrate is the warmth of that moment when the Prime Minister said, "Our dear Channel Islands," that moment of ownership. Well, God calls a broken, suffering people my people. It's like our dear Channel Islands, my people, comfort my people. And maybe for some of you in this room, that's all you need to hear this morning. Don't look at your circumstances or your feelings to tell you that you are God's people. Look to his word. Comfort my people, God says to his people in dreadful circumstances. Verse 2, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." In other words, Israel, your problem has been dealt with. God is happy with you. When it says she's received double from God, it's not that God's being a bit too harsh. You know, that's not very fair. God's supposed to be fair. The message is that it's designed to convey is this: Israel, there is nothing left for you to pay. Nothing. Now, with the baby at home, there's quite a lot of daytime TV on, and I happened to walk in earlier this week, and Undercover Boss was on the TV. If you haven't seen it, what a great TV show. And this boss had been going to see his employees undercover and finding out a little bit about them. And I walked in at the moment when one man broke down in tears because his boss had offered to pay his daughter's college fees of £40,000. The boss had realized the man couldn't pay. That was weighing on him heavily. So the boss said, "I'll pay it." It's a bit of a publicity stunt, of course. He's on TV. But $40,000. And there was nothing left for that man to pay. And that relief made him break down in tears. He was totally overwhelmed. Israel, there is nothing more for you to pay. And by the way, who is God speaking to when he gives these orders? He says, "Comfort my people." Who's he speaking to? He says, "Speak tenderly." He says, "Proclaim." You know, the amazing thing is that he is not talking to Isaiah. Because in the Hebrew, all of these commands are plural. They're to more than one person. And it's as if God has stood up from his heavenly throne and he's surrounded by armies of his angels. This is how the poetry depicts it. And he said to them, "Go and comfort my people, says your God." sends them out with this message of hope. But we haven't got on to God coming yet, so let's see what happens next. Well, after this brief introduction in verses 1 and 2, we hear three anonymous voices addressing the broken people of Israel. Here's the first voice, verse 3. A voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Why prepare a highway in the desert? So that God can come and take his people home from exile. Speaking metaphorically, of course, this image of a highway in the desert is used throughout Isaiah. It's always good news. God is coming to take his people home. And there's this parched desert in the way. And there was a desert between Babylon and Israel, a place where nothing grew. There was no water. It was very difficult to survive. In that place, make a highway for God, because he is coming to bring his people home. The second voice, verse 6. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever." Why does it say that here? This is talking about God coming. Why does it say the word of our God endures forever? Because God's promises will never fail, no matter how it may seem to Israel at that point in time. Remember, they've lost all the promises. They're no longer a great nation, as promised to Abraham. There's no longer a Davidic king on the throne, as promised to David. The temple is in ruins. And yet God says, the word of our God endures forever. The promises will not fail. And the third voice, verse 9. "You who bring good news to Zion," that is good news. God is coming. It's good news. "Go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." God here is portrayed as a mighty warrior coming to reclaim his people, and a gentle shepherd, ending the exile, bringing his people home. One thing I love in the Bible is seeing lots of different parts all fit together. And in Jeremiah, it also refers to the end of this exile. It says that Israel will be in exile for 70 years. And then you're reading through the book of Daniel. Daniel was one of the people taken away in the exile. And it turns out he was reading the book of Jeremiah as well. And he said this, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, "I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given by Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So what happened? So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes." And it then goes on to record one of the longest prayers in the Bible. He was in exile. For God's people in exile, this is such good news. God still cares about them. They were still his people. And he's coming to take them home. And sure enough, Israel returned from exile in Babylon and lived in the promised land once again. The end. But given what we've just read, that's a bit of an anticlimax, isn't it? We've just read some pretty amazing things in this prophecy in Isaiah 40. Is it just about some ancient Near Eastern nation coming home? What's up with that? Well, you already know my punchline, so I'm just going to ask you, who said something to the effect of, all scripture points to me? Jesus, okay, yeah, that's my punchline, so you all knew that already. This whole book is about Jesus from cover to cover. So yes, God is coming, and he's going to take ancient Israel home from Babylon to Israel and establish them in the promised land once again. That's what happened, historically. But this is about something much bigger. This is about Jesus coming to save his people. That is good news. God is coming. Jesus is coming. That is good news. When Jesus was born, he was taken to the temple, and there was an elderly man there who just that morning had been reading Isaiah 40. I don't know, actually, if he'd been reading Isaiah 40 that morning, but he was familiar with Isaiah 40. And we read this in Luke. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people. It's also Jeremiah 31, it's Zechariah 1, and a few other places. But this is one of the key passages. This talks about the consolation of Israel, comforting God's people. And they're already home from exile and have been for 400 years or so, maybe more. But Simeon was waiting for it still, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And we read, the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. Isaiah 40, verse 5, all the people will see it together. Which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Ah, that's sounding a bit more like it, isn't it? But then, of course, there's the more obvious New Testament reference, and many of you will be thinking, has Sam forgotten that there's this key reference in the New Testament? It's quite obviously here in Isaiah 40. John the Baptist comes to prepare the way for Jesus, and how does the New Testament describe it? Again, Luke. Chapter 3. John went into the country all around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and so on. Lifted straight out of Isaiah 40. So Isaiah 40 is talking about God coming to his people and taking them home. But not just at the exile, but also in the person of Jesus Christ, which opens up a whole new meaning. It's like we've put on glasses and suddenly we see Isaiah 40 that bit more clearly. Let me just pick out one verse. Verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Remember what that means. Israel, there is nothing more for you to pay. Her sin has been paid for. And we don't learn much more about that in Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11. But these verses, the way Isaiah is structured is you can roughly split it into two halves, 1 to 39 and then 40 onwards. This is the start of 40. It's the start of something new. And these verses set the themes for what's going to come later. And right now, we just get a hint. We just get this hint, her sin has been paid for. But if we were to read on, we would come across things over and over again. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. And as you go on, you start reading some strange things. Something about a servant of God. And you get to Isaiah 53, a very famous chapter, and you read that this servant of God took our pain and bore our suffering. And he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And of course, that's speaking about God's work on the cross. This is the glory of the Lord displayed to all people. This is the fulfillment of the word of our God, which endures forever. That if you belong to Jesus, then your sin has been paid for in full. There is nothing more for you to pay. That's why Simeon was waiting. He knew that Jesus was coming, and that's good news. That's why John the Baptist went out into the wilderness and preached and baptized, because he knew that Jesus was coming, and that was good news. And it's good news for us, too. It's good news for me, trust me. I'm very conscious at times of my sin, of the fact that I can never please God, and sometimes God feels very far away. But my sin has been paid for in full, and so has yours, if you have trusted in Jesus. If you have trusted in Christ, then this message of comfort in Isaiah 40 is straight to you. Comfort my people. And if you haven't, then you have an opportunity to today, right now. God knew that you would be here this morning. He knew that you would be hearing this message of comfort. He knew that I'd be standing at the front telling you my sins have been forgiven because I've trusted in Jesus. And yours can be too. So don't let that opportunity pass you by. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, then do that today. The Redeemer has arrived. Christ has come. That is good news. But even Christ's life and his birth don't seem to cover everything we read in Isaiah 40. Look at verse 5, if you've got your Bible open. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Look at verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. His reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. This next bit, he tends his flock like a shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and he cared for his people. But have we seen him gathering the lambs in his arms? Have we seen him carrying them close to his heart and gently leading those that have young? This seems to be talking about something even bigger than Christ's birth and his life. And the answer is in Revelation 22, verse 12. These are some of Jesus' last recorded words. And he says this, look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. Isaiah 40, verse 10, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him. For the ancient Israelites, God was coming to save them from exile, and that was good news. For Simeon and John, Jesus was coming, and that was good news. For us today, Christ will come again, and that is good news. Do you remember the joy when my Uncle Ron came home? His mother had wept a lot over his loss, and then one day he came home. That's nothing compared with the joy that we will experience when Christ returns. And that is why it's such a big deal in Isaiah. That is why chapter 40 onwards to chapter 66 are all about this moment. Verse 9, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. This is something to be shouted about. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. I'm excited about the next few weeks because as we go through Isaiah 40 and then into the next chapters, we find out a little bit more about who this God is that is coming. And it is impressive and it's wonderful. But going back to the point I made at the start, until Christ returns, it might feel like God is very far away. Israel basically says that, actually, towards the end of Isaiah 40. In verse 27, they say, "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." That's another way of saying God feels very, very far away. Let me illustrate the answer to that for you, why God feels far away. Many people across the country today will be singing this wonderful old hymn, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe." Those words have a really victorious ring to them, don't they? We don't go out alone against the foe. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. But as you know, the tune, Finlandia, is actually quite mournful. And that is absolutely right. Because often now, it will feel like we're marching into battle alone. There is a very real sense in which Christ is with us. We were reminded of that earlier today by Becca. And also, there is a very real sense, and we're not reminded of this as often, in which Christ is not with us. If Christ was with us in every sense, in the fullest sense of those words, he would not need to come again. So let me encourage you with this thought, that it is absolutely right for you to feel at times that God is far away. Because Christ will come again. That is good news. Hold out for that day, because it will be a good day. Let me just finish with these words again, Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11, but I'm going to change them slightly. You can follow in your Bible and see what I've changed if you want. "See, the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ will come with power, and he will rule with a mighty arm. See, his reward will be with him, and his recompense will accompany him. Our good shepherd who gave his life for us, who died on that cross to save us from our sins, will tend his flock. He will gather the lamb in his arms, and he will carry them close to his heart. He will gently lead those who have young." That is a day for us to look forward to. And can I invite the musicians to come up, and we're going to sing our final song. As they come up, let's pray and let's thank God for what he's got in store for us. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that sometimes you feel very far away. But Father, we thank you that a day is coming when Christ will return, and that is good news. Oh Lord, in these days when we are tired, when sometimes day-to-day life gets us down, please encourage us with your presence, and please fill us with hope, particularly as we look at these verses from Isaiah over the next few weeks. May you help us to realize just how awesome it is that you will come again. For Christ's glory, we pray. Amen.